I was just trucking along here. And this morning we're in chapter 26. And this morning we're going to be talking about adversity. And I was just thinking about what adversity really is. I mean, when we think about adversity, what do we think of? And I think most of the time we think of adversity in the sense of people against us. But adversity can actually be more than just people. It can be any difficult circumstance or situation that we come across, that we come up against. If you look in Merriam-Webster, it says something to that effect. It doesn't say adversity is people attacking you. It just says a difficult situation or circumstance. It's good for us to think in that way, that adversity can be anything that discourages us, that tries to prevent us from doing what we desire to do or what we've been called to do. You know? And so in that context, you can think of a lot of different things in your life that you could say are adversity. How many people have a job where they would say there's adversity there? You know, coworkers that you work with that aren't Christians, there's adversity there. How many people can say, I just don't have enough money this month? That's adversity, you know. So many things. A sick child, that's adversity. I can't get the things done that I need to do because I got to take care of the kid who's sick and so forth. So that's adversity. And adversity is important. It's important for us to understand what adversity is, and it's important for us to understand that it can be used by our enemy to discourage us. Last week we talked about spiritual exhaustion. I just kind of want to recap or review what we talked about last week. Spiritual exhaustion is really when a person is not experiencing God's promises of hope, peace, and joy. That's spiritual exhaustion. And when you put it that way, anybody that does not know Jesus is spiritually exhausted. Because the only way that we find true hope, peace, and joy is through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's what the spiritual exhaustion is. And unfortunately, Christians can start feeling spiritual exhaustion. And as a person who believes in the reality that we can walk away from our faith, spiritual exhaustion can lead to a walking away from our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's two things that contribute to spiritual exhaustion. The first is just our flesh. We desire things that are contrary to what God desires. And so our flesh, when we give into those desires, that's what puts that wedge between God and us. And that's what, I mean, ultimately, that's the whole reason why we deserve eternal punishment. When we're not living according to God's standards and doing the things that God desires us to do and trying to discern what His will is and make it our own will. But we also have this added thing that contributes, this added contributor, and that's our enemy, Satan, the demons. They have been studying and evaluating humans for thousands of years, and they know when you've got a fleshy thought. I don't think that, by the way, I personally don't think Satan can read our mind or anything, but I think they know body language better than anybody else. You know, and so, you know, I said this last week, you're trucking along and you're a guy trucking along and you see a girl running on the side of the road and she's not wearing something that is very appropriate, and your eyes just do this real quick thing like this, and the demon says, oh, there it is. You know? You know, or someone says something to you, and you tense up, you know, and it's very barely imperceptible to us as human, but the enemy is like, oh, there it is, you know, and so the enemy feeds that flesh, and I don't think the enemy ever causes us to do anything. The enemy knows just where to place those thoughts, to put those seeds, and our flesh is fertile. It doesn't need watering. It doesn't need food and nourishment. I mean, it just goes, you know. So those are the two things that contribute to spiritual exhaustion, our flesh and Satan. It's important to know that these things contribute to spiritual exhaustion. But I also think that one area where Satan uses to promote spiritual exhaustion is also adversity. When things get going rough, that's when we start feeling tired and we start questioning and we start wanting to do things our own way because we're not seeing results doing them God's way and so forth. And the enemy loves that. The enemy loves when we don't react to adversity right. But today we're going to talk about how do we deal with adversity. And we're actually looking at Isaac as an example here. If you would turn with me to Genesis 26, and we're going to be starting at verse 6. And remember, the notes are on YouVersion. So if you've got a tablet or a phone, you can find the notes on YouVersion. You can follow the scripture along there as well. So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Boy, that sounds familiar. For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah. Now, it's interesting if you think about when Abraham did this, Isaac wasn't even born yet. The two times that he did it, it wasn't even born yet. So it's kind of interesting, you know. And you would think that if he would have heard stories from it, he would have said, I better not do this. So I don't know if Abraham ever, opened up to Isaac about this, but just like father, like son, you know. Let's see, where did I stop there? Oh, okay, because she was attractive in appearance. Verse 8, when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Okay, first off, Abimelech, this is not the same Abimelech. Abimelech is probably the title for the ruler of Gerar. So this is most likely not the same Abimelech. I kind of really wanted to make a sermon about this, by the way. When he had looked out, he saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah. And look what happens. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife." Just because Isaac was laughing with her. Well, there's, of course, in society, there's social propriety. And in this society, a man who is not married to a woman would not be sitting there laughing, joking around. And, we see that all the time here in our society, and frankly, it gets us in trouble sometimes. And I wanted to preach a sermon about that. I said, no, I'm not going to worry. I just warn you, don't, have an appropriate relationship with someone of the opposite sex. But this kind of gave him away. So Abimelech said, "Behold, she is your wife. How then could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now I imagine, I don't know if Abimelech is related to the old Abimelech or not, but I imagine he heard stories of Abraham. And when God closed the womb of everyone, I can understand why he would say, "What have you done to us? You could have brought on us calamity like your father Abraham did, one time." Verse 12. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." I'm thinking here, Abimelech's like, man, if he's going to lie about this, then I can't trust him. I'm not going to be able to trust him. And look at how great he's becoming. You need to get out of here, or else we're going to be butting heads, So, verse 17, Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there, and Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there was a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. They then dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, the father, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug as well. I love this promise here, by the way. With the promise, I mentioned this in Derek and Danny got married yesterday, and in the covenant that God establishes with Abraham, it's a covenant that God says, I will do this. And he's just simply said to Abraham, listen to me and obey me. And then he goes, I will also then bless your children. And look at the promise he gives to Isaac. He doesn't actually tell Isaac he has to do anything. He just says, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. Let me just sidetrack a little bit, but that's what God does for us. He said, here's my son Jesus. He's died on the cross for you, so salvation is available to everyone. Receive it. Or reject it. It's up to you. But he's provided a way. 25, so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servant dug a well. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, Why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you? They said, We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, We have found water. He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Man, there is adversity upon adversity in this story. Now, notice, I want you to notice something. Some of the adversity that Isaac experiences is his own fault. And I think that's important to understand. First, let me just throw up this first point here. Christians should expect adversity. And there's two reasons why we should expect adversity. One, Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. Two reasons why. One, as human beings we live in a fallen world. It's not perfect. Now, adversity can come from nature itself, destruction and natural disasters. Adversity can come from disease. It can come from, we live in a fallen world. So there's going to be adversity. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be difficult times. There's going to be things that prevent us from doing what we want to do. We also live in a fallen world where man is sinful. There's no perfect man or woman on earth. Now, I know some of you husbands think your wife is perfect, so you continue to think that, okay? I'm not gonna destroy that vision, but we live in this sinful world, and so people make decisions, and those decisions influence what happens to them, and those decisions influence what happens to others. And it's important to understand that not all adversity is because of the decisions of others or because of some outside force. There are times when adversity is because of a stupid decision that we have made. Now, I have to be really careful when I say that my little daughter's not in here, because she constantly tells me, Daddy, you don't say that word. Stupid. So, we make dumb decisions, and those decisions affect us. In this story, Isaac made the decision to lie about his wife. And it affected, I think it affected, the peace that he would have had. God told him, if you remember the beginning of 26 here, God tells him there's a famine in the land, and it seems like maybe Isaac is thinking about going to Egypt. God tells him, no, you stay here. You stay here. And which to me would say that God is planning on blessing him, you know. And but he makes this mistake with Abimelech, the king of Gerar, and I think it results in him, Abimelech, asking Isaac to leave. I can't trust you. No. I mean, Isaac, he thought it was a good idea at the time to lie about his wife, but there's ramifications. Not every adversity that we suffer is external. Some of the adversity is from the choices that we make. It's important to understand. Let me throw up a verse here. 2nd thing that contributes to this, that we need to expect adversity, is that as Christians, we have an adversary who is working against us. You might remember what Paul said in Ephesians, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the dark. Let me just turn there. Man, I can't remember that verse. So. Ephesians 6:12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. As Christians, we have this added adversity. And it comes in the form of an adversary. Our enemy. Trying to make things rough for us. Trying to disrupt, destroy, discourage the things that God is doing in our lives, the things that we're doing for God. So we have two things really working against us. We live in a fallen world and we have an intelligent enemy. Christian, you need to expect adversity. Unfortunately, what happens, and I think this is really, I think this has to do with a plan of the enemy here. We have some teaching within the Christian church that has led us to believe that Christians should not struggle with adversity. Man, once you receive Jesus Christ, life should be peaches and cream. You know? I mean, you know, there's teaching that you as a Christian, created in the image of God, have the ability to speak things into existence because God spoke things into existence. And so, if you say negative things are going to happen. If you say positive things, this is the teaching. And that type of teaching has, it's not only in these charismatic Pentecostal circles, it is really infiltrated into all parts of Christianity. One of the most popular pastors, and I use that term loosely, today, is Joel Osteen. This is a couple things that he writes. This is from Your Best Life Now. God has already done everything He's going to do. The ball is now in your court. If you want success, if you want wisdom, if you want to be prosperous and healthy, you're going to have to do more than meditate and believe. You must boldly declare words of faith and victory over yourself and family. He also writes, if you are believing for your child to find God, go help somebody else's child to develop a relationship with God. I just had to look at that one. I go, what in the world are you saying? So I shouldn't help my child develop in their relationship with God. If I want them to have a good relationship with God, I need to go find another child to do that with? Anyway, that's what he taught. So If you're struggling financially, go out and help somebody who has less than you have. If you want to reap financial blessings, you must sow financial seeds in the lives of others. If you want to see healing and restoration come to your life, go out and help somebody else get well. Now, here's what the problem I have with this, because I don't have a problem with him saying go and do these things for people. The problem I have with this is that he's saying if you want these things. So, we can go ahead and stretch this then. If you don't want to experience adversity in your life, then don't be the cause of adversity in others' lives. Well, I'm sorry, but the gospel is adversity. Jesus was adversity to the Pharisees, to the Sadducees, to the teachers of the law. He was a thorn in their side. And when he starts speaking truth to us and he starts revealing that we're sinners and that we're in need of a Savior, that is adversity. I've seen many people struggle with that. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I believe I'm going to get to heaven on good deeds. I don't want to hear your salvation garbage. You know, I've heard people. The gospel is adversity. And so we are going to be adversity to some. And we pray that through that, the Holy Spirit leads them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we take this teaching like Joel Osteen and others, Joyce Myers and others teach, and we can start forming these ideas about adversity. And I really believe there are Christians in this world who think that because they're a Christian, they should not experience adversity. Well, Jesus said this, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you." Now, Jesus said it. Basically, he said, you're going to have adversity. So, Christian, understand. We're not going to be free of adversity until we're in the presence of God for eternity. So accept it. Accept that there's adversity. And the cool thing about adversity is there are actually some positive things that happen with adversity. Number two, Christians should persevere during adversity. I cannot tell you how many times the authors of the New Testament talk about perseverance through adversity. Let me throw some verses up here. Paul writes in Romans, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." He writes again to the Colossians, "Be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." Again, in Galatians, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Another one, James, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life." The author of Hebrews, this is what he writes, "We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized." The reason why the authors say things like this is because they recognize that life in some sense means adversity. And so they're constantly encouraging those that they're writing to, persevere, be patient. Endure. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Verse 11. We'll start with verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Now why does Paul say that? Again, there is an understanding there that life is adversity. Be strong, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Could we put the word persevere, endure right there? Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to do, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So we should persevere through adversity. When we expect adversity, we can prepare to stand firm. We can prepare for it. When you know the enemy's coming, you can prepare for it, right? So if we live our lives with the knowledge that there's going to be adversity and it comes in several different forms, we can prepare for it. We can prepare to stand firm. And how does Paul tell us to stand firm? I love this because this is what this passage is about. He says, you want to stand firm because, and the picture is, using the armor of God, the picture is an enemy coming towards you. He says, put on the full armor. Put on the full armor. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can distinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Remember what we said? The devil loves adversity. It's a playground for him. That's where he plants seeds. That's where he tempts. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me. Let me just kind of sum those up. Know the truth. How do we persevere through adversity? First off, we know the truth. We know what Scripture says. We know what God promises. We know who God is and what His character is. We know who Jesus is. We know what He's done. We know what He teaches. We know how the Holy Spirit encourages and so forth. We know the truth. Second, we do right. We do what it says. That's basically what righteousness is. It's doing what the Scripture says. So when Jesus commands something, when God commands something, we do right. How do we persevere? We do the right thing. We continue to do the right thing, even when it doesn't seem to be bringing about the kind of results we want it to bring. We live the gospel. Basically, we walk as saved people. We have faith in God's promises. We walk in assurance of salvation. We put the Word of God into practice, and we pray, 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 pray. We pray at all times. This is how we persevere through adversity. Number three, Christians should believe God will bless them despite adversity. Let me back up here, okay? All right. So, Isaac, throughout, and we don't have a whole lot about his life, by the way. He's the one patriarch where we have the least information. But the part that we do have, there just seems to be adversity after adversity after adversity after adversity. And the thing is, it seems like Isaac's attitude is, yeah, I know, all right, we'll just do what needs to be done. And so we see him persevering. And he goes and digs a well. The shepherds of Gerar come up. That's our well. So instead of fighting, instead of, you know, having a battle over this well, he goes and he digs another one. They come and say, that's our water. He says, okay. He moves on. He digs another one. And nothing happens. And he says, finally, God has made room for us. He just perseveres. He just keeps going. And then in the midst of all of this, God blesses him, even after he lied. Now, this is kind of interesting. I'm not saying that we should lie or steal or cheat or anything like that. When we do, we confess. Isaac, yeah, I you're right. I lied, and this is the reason. I was afraid for my life, and we confess, and we say, yeah, I've done wrong. And then we pick ourselves up and dust ourselves off, and we move forward. God blesses us when we live right. Now, for years, I've been afraid to teach this type of stuff because it sounds so much like the health, wealth, gospel stuff. But the principle is here in Scripture that God blesses His people. But we want to think it's with material possessions. Oh, look at Isaac. He was blessed with material. It says that he reaped 100-fold. You know, that means that I can reap 100-fold. No, that isn't what that means. The Old Testament is often used as a type. There's, you know, I mean, the stories, the people, is used as a type of what God will do through Jesus Christ. And what God does through Jesus Christ is so much greater than what God did, I believe, in the Old Testament. You know, I promised Israel land, but guess what? I'm promising you a place with me for eternity. I promised Israel they'd be safe as long as they follow me. But guess what? For you, I promise that if you believe in my Son, Jesus Christ, and live obedience through that belief, you've got a place with me in eternity. The blessing is so much greater than what was promised in the Old Covenant. God will bless us, especially when we persevere. First off, He'll meet our physical needs. I keep coming back to this verse over and over and over again. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Again, He says that at the end of this portion of His sermon where He's talking about worrying about what you eat, worrying about what you'll drink, worrying about what you'll wear, worrying about where you'll live. He says, if you seek me, don't worry about these things. I love this, because basically what he's saying here is I'm freeing you up to do what I've called you to do. That doesn't mean go quit your job. I don't know, there's some people who might have that kind of faith, and I've met some people like that, but I wouldn't recommend quitting your job. But I would recommend just trusting God. I mean, my job is the only thing I can find. It doesn't quite adequately meet our needs, but God promises. You seek Him first. You seek His kingdom. And you seek His righteousness, which means, let's just be honest, it means obedience. Obeying what He says. He says, I'm going to meet these needs for you. So He's going to meet our physical needs. The wrong attitude is to say, oh man, I need a Porsche. That's the wrong attitude. I need another, I don't know, $4,000 a week. That's the wrong attitude. And there are people who believe that. They want to say that, you know, let's name it and claim it. All right, Lord, I'm claiming $4,000 this week and every other week, you know. God wants us to trust Him and seek Him. He'll meet those physical needs. We'll be blessed in other ways, though, as well. God will bless us with character that mirrors the character of His Son. I don't know about you. I feel like that's a greater blessing than any material blessing that I can be given. Look at this, James chapter 1. James writes, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Can we say adversity? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It produces patience. It produces endurance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, I could stop there. If I was a health wealth guy, I could stop there and say, look at that. He says that we'll be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But when you read the rest of James, it has nothing to do with material possessions. I mean, the rest of James really explains what that perfect and complete lacking in nothing means. And what it really means is to be like Jesus Christ. It means to be humble. It means to be a doer of the word. It means to not show partiality. It means to love. It means to believe and allow that belief to influence what we do. It means to talk right. It means to live wisely and have understanding. It means to avoid worldliness and what the world does. It means to not boast about tomorrow, but to boast in our Lord Jesus Christ. It means to be rich in other ways outside of wealth. He does cover that in chapter 5. It means to be patient in our suffering. It means to pray. All things that Jesus did during His life. So God will bless us with the character that mirrors Jesus's. And here's the other thing that I think He'll bless us with. And Jesus spoke of this too, about when you've planted that seed, it will yield 10, 25, 50, 100 fold. True blessing, I believe. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 1 through 12, the Sermon on the Mount, He said, blessed are you when, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are, and so forth. The true blessing is happiness that comes from having a right attitude. It comes from having a right attitude. And I have jumped ahead of myself, but I'm going to say this too, because I believe that the next point is Christians should recognize that good can come out of adversity. And the greatest good, I think, is when a soul is won for Christ. And it is the greatest blessing as well. When you know that God used you, that you played a part in God's plan for this person, that is one of the greatest blessings that we can ever experience. Okay. 4. Christians should recognize that good can come out of adversity. Look at Isaac. Who would have thought? Abimelech, he's watching him from afar, going, man, that guy just keeps getting blessed. I mean, he says it. He goes, you are blessed by the Lord. You are a man blessed by the Lord. And you know what? I don't want to be on the wrong end of that. So, this relationship that looks like it's irreparable, I mean, Isaac even said, you hate me. What are you doing here? You hate me. You sent me away. Well, I've kind of reconsidered things. You're blessed. I want a covenant with you. Let's not be adversaries anymore. Let's be at peace with one another. That's a good thing. Good can come out of adversity. I love, really, I think Paul just is the epitome of this. 2 Corinthians 12, 7-10, he reveals that he's got this thorn in his side, right? And he says it is from Satan. He goes, what he says is that what is meant for evil can be used by God for good. He says this thorn, whatever it may be, was placed there by Satan, but God has used it, and He's used it to show me that His grace is sufficient for me. And He says, and He's used it so that I don't become prideful. God can take adversity. What Satan means for evil, God can use it for good. So, knowing this, the security of our future, the good of our future, should keep us moving forward. Romans 8, he talks about that. About understanding and knowing that we have this future with God. That one day, we're going to be living outside of this world and outside of all of its garbage and junk, and there's not going to be sadness, there's not going to be pain, there's not going to be hurt, no more surgeries, right? Yeah, Todd, yeah. There's not going to be any of those type of things. No, there's not going to be divorce. There's not going to be, I mean, you know, we're going to be living in this perfect world. And that should just continue to move us forward. There's something good that's going to come out of this adversity. that we experience here on earth. We're going to be in eternity with God. And as I said before, lastly, I think that the greatest good that comes out of our adversity is when a soul is won for Christ. I love hearing stories of people who are suffering in some way, and yet, because of their attitude, someone came to know Jesus. Because they persevered, because they maintained a proper attitude, a good attitude. These people are like, I've never seen this in the world until I met this person, and it has totally changed the way I look at life. Because I want what that person has. Oh, it's Jesus? Give it to me. Let me wrap it up here. What can we learn? First off, do not act like you shouldn't be experiencing adversity. You know, there are too many people who live in a fantasy world. I love, you know, atheists say, we Christians live in a fantasy world. No, we live in a true world. We recognize that there's both physical, material, and spiritual. We recognize that there's a God that's created and so forth. We don't live in the fantasy of the world. The fantasy world is the one that ignores that God is there, that God is all-powerful, that God can do whatever He wants because He's sovereign and so forth. But sometimes we Christians can live in a fantasy world too. And one of them is thinking that we shouldn't be experiencing adversity. God, why is this happening to me? This shouldn't be happening to me. It's a fantasy world when you say, God, why'd you take this person away from me? That's a fantasy world. And Satan's right there going, yeah, I keep saying that kind of stuff. Because that's a moment of adversity. He's like, he feeds it. Blame God, blame God. Don't trust him. He's an evil dictator. He's a megalomaniac. We live in a world where we're going to suffer adversity. Don't act like you shouldn't. Instead, expect it, prepare for it, and embrace it. Expect it. It's going to come. You're going to suffer adversity probably when you leave these doors at some point today. It may not be a huge, but you're going to experience it. Prepare for it, embrace it. Don't allow the enemy to use it. Even the smallest adversity can be used by the enemy. Don't allow the enemy to use it. Believe there is blessing with adversity. You know, I believe that every Christian that perseveres through adversity, I believe there's blessing through it. I really do. And I believe that there's good that's going to come out of it. God works all things for the good of those who are His. Believe good will come from adversity. And lastly, you know what? We're not even a part of this world. We're citizens of a whole different kingdom. And so let's live and act like a citizen of the kingdom and show how a citizen of God's kingdom profits from adversity instead of suffers. Amen. You pray with me. Father God, thank you for your word again. We thank you for those who have gone before us, who have set examples. Thank you for Isaac's example. I mean, it was adversity after adversity. Even the end of that, passage, his son marries two women who are not of the family and says that they make his and Rebecca's life difficult. Well, we live in difficult circumstances. We have adversity every day. Some of it's small, some of it's great. All of it is an opportunity. All of it is an opportunity to practice what we believe and show the world that for the Christian, there's always blessing and good that comes out of the bad. Help us to believe that. I know the enemy doesn't want us to believe that. The enemy wants us to believe that if it's bad, the result is going to be bad. We have a great God. Because you are so great, Lord, help us to live in obedience, to not give up, to be ready to stand firm when we experience adversity. It's in your name we pray. Amen.